So we'll open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at this time. Now, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, in chapter 13 a little bit, and in chapter 14 also. It's a very important topic. It is right at the heart of a lot of debate. On one side, we have a group called cessationists who believe the gifts aren't for today. On another side, we have charismania. I can't come up. I'm trying not to talk in pejorative terms. But you'll go to a church and you'll see some stuff and you'll say, this is God. I don't know. Maybe I'm not seeking God all of a sudden. Maybe it's, you know, and so we want to take a biblical approach, because I don't think biblical is weird, and I don't think God changes his mind because, well, this group over here, they don't believe what I've taught, so I'll change to accommodate. That said, he knows where you go to church, okay? He knows. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm going to have trouble, you know, keeping on track. There's a lot to be said here, and I want to say the things that need to be said, and I want to not say the things that don't need to be said. So why don't we seek God in prayer? I think that would be a really lovely way to start. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would help us in our deliberations think through these things in a way that is edifying, and I don't want to do damage to your word. I want to treat it, as it were, the word of God. And I want us to understand and to know and to grow. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, Paul says to the Corinthians. See the word gifts, it's in italics. Why is that, Adam? Because the people who interpreted the King James were honest enough to say, well, that word's not really there. And by the way, it's not. You can look it up. You get a blue letter Bible like I got open right in front of me here on my tablet. You press it, and the first thing is interlinear concordance. You just press the text. There's a drop-down menu. It says interlinear concordance. Press that, and it will give you the Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. This passage was written in Greek. It'll show you each and every word, and they'll give you the Greek equivalent. There's a little, like, speaker, and you press the speaker, and it will give you what the word sounds like. It'll show you the Greek in Greek, but I'm guessing none of you read Greek. It's a different alphabet, right? So it'll give you the English approximation of how the Greek is pronounced. And that's helpful. But the word gifts isn't there. It's the word spirituals. It's a noun. Now, I want to talk about spiritualities. I want to talk about spiritual things. I'm not opposed to the word gifts being there, because a lot of times when the King James people, they added a word, it was for clarity. In this case, I think it made it clear, because if I talk to you, hey, let's talk about spirituals. We use that to, like, old Negro spiritual songs like Swing Low, Sweet Child. That's what we talk about. We say spirituals. You know, it's like an old song or something. We don't use it that way. So they have the word gifts here, and that's fine, because you look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. And then in verse 8, he's going to be talking about the different gifts. 8, 9, 10, 11. So the word gifts is okay. It's good. But I just want you to understand, that's not what he didn't mention that specifically. And he's talking to brethren. Do people who are not spiritual, who are not born again, have spiritual gifts? Decidedly not. They have natural talents. Now I want you to understand something. God causes to rain on the just and the unjust. And some of you are saying, well, that's not just. How come this guy here, he's like a multi-gazillionaire, because he sings a few songs, and we all sing, we love the Lord, we pour our heart like songbirds, and what do we have to show for it? And there are people who are as talented as any of those people who are performing, and it's not fair. Well, it's not a question of fair, it's a question of what glorifies God. God gives people who don't love Him their natural ability. Now, we talk about spiritual gift. Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think in terms of your natural ability and say, well, that must be my spiritual gift. I told this story before. Me and Suze were in we were saved a year, if that. And we had found ourselves in a Baptist church when I got out of the Marine Corps, moved from California to Maine. And we ended up in a Baptist church. There was no Calvary Chapel. There wasn't even a Calvary Chapel in Bengal. In 1981, when we moved to Maine, there wasn't a Calvary Chapel anywhere in the state, no matter how far you travel. And we were familiar with Calvary Chapel. Suze got saved in the Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith Church, as a matter of fact. And so we were familiar, and we would have probably gravitated towards that, but there wasn't any. As a matter of fact, you remember saying, hello, God, we're on the East Coast now. Remember us? It was kind of spiritually vacuous. We felt like we were really in a desert place. We went into a Baptist church, and to this day, the man who led that fellowship, he's retired now, but he's been a friend of mine, and I've cared for him all those years. And he was teaching we had a Sunday school class, and there was 18 of us. And I remember, because he passed out little sheets of paper, and he said, write your spiritual gift. 18 of us wrote a spiritual gift. And 17 of those were not spiritual gifts. They were natural talents. And people were inclined to do that. I remember. And so he got the scraps, and he was reading them. And I don't know how blessed he was, but he's trying to put a good spin on it. He said, one was bookkeeper. Spiritual bookkeeper. I remember that. That's probably one of the only I remember. I remember my own. And he'd say, oh, you know, that's important that, you know, books in the church are kept honestly. And well, that is important. But I don't think you need to be spiritually gifted to balance columns, pluses and minuses. To do it accurately just means you didn't go to public school, as far as I'm concerned, okay? And then integrous is really, really important. But God doesn't give spiritual gifts. No. Having said that, we've always had, anyone can examine our book. It's always been scrupulously maintained by integrous people, including our treasurer now, above reproach. No problem. And I'm glad about that. It's not like I don't care about that. I'm just saying it's not a spiritual gift. So people are gifted musically, and so that's a spiritual gift. I think there might be a giftedness in being a worship leader, being able to lead us into the presence of God. But you can look at all the lists, and music isn't one of them. It's just simply not. Again, I don't care. No, oh, I care deeply. I care that we worship God. I care that we have people who are gifted, a natural talent, ability. If we had a worship leader who was dreadfully off key all the time, that would be a real, who by the way, let me just say, isn't. we're very happy that God has brought Morgan to us. I just want to say that. But Matt, you've been in a place where you just couldn't receive. Either like, you know, the organ was too organy, the pipes were too pipey, the whole thing was just so, I'm just going to, my head's going to explode, or it had a country twang to it and you're not a country person, or it was too electric and you're like more of a we've all been to places where, and you can't please everybody, by the way, more times than not, you know what I mean? But I don't suspect that's a spiritual gift. So I wrote on my little piece of paper, exhortation, because I thought that was what I had at that time. I don't think so. Okay, I don't think it's my main gift. I don't think it's a gift that I have. And he said, oh, see, that's so important that, you know, we have people who exhort other than the pastor. I think his nose was a little odd joint, like, somebody was usurping his place. But again, he put a friendly spin on it. And he didn't know that I wrote it because nobody writes their name under it. We just And so they just use natural talents. This is what I think. I got to tell you, a spiritual gift will not be your natural talent. Because otherwise, you're working in the flesh. And God, this is the flesh. Ugh. It stinks. Always. God, anytime he talks about the flesh, he uses it in the worst terms. You know, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it wouldn't be a fleshly ability, because now you're trusting in your flesh. I like to work. I'm good at it. I know what I want to accomplish. I'm respected on the job site. That wouldn't surprise you. I show up. I don't cause trouble. I work hard. I work for the Lord. So I give him a decent day every day. I don't have bad days. You would expect that. No one's being surprised there. Why do you like to work? Because I know what I'm doing. Do I like doing this? Like is a funny word, you know. I feel called to do this. But I always feel like I'm in over my skis. And it's always a little bit frightening. Not public speaking. I don't care about that. If there's two people in the room or 2 million, it wouldn't bother me. I just tell you, it wouldn't bother me. That's nothing to me. But I'm handling the Word of God, and I'm teaching people and showing people things that they have to know, and I'm going to be held, I got to give an account for that. The teacher gets the strict, really strict judgment. That's kind of a little bit scary. It's a little bit daunting, isn't it? And I don't know what I'm doing half the time. Or I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. I love to work. I know what I'm doing. Being here, I know what I'm doing. You know, you say, come this morning. I said, I don't know if I'm going to teach them this many verses, this many. And then afterwards I go and I think like, okay. And I have a sense that I got good wood on the ball or it was swinging a miss and I Charlie Browned it. I don't know what I'm doing. But I feel called to do it. I will say that. So it's not natural talents and natural abilities. So what you do is you find a old Christianity Today magazine and you take that little test they give you. It's got 85 questions. Basically what you like, what you don't like, what makes you crazy, what makes your head explode. And then they kind of grade you. And if you fall into this category, this is your spiritual gift. Because they got that from what? First theologians, second Hezekiah, that's rubbish. It would have, now, there's a little bit, I want you to understand this. God, a lot of people pray to God, I want to be all in, I want to follow God, I want to love the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, but if I give him my whole life, I know he's going to make me a missionary to Eskimos, I hate the cold. I know he'll do that, I know he's going to do that. He's not going to do that. I don't know how else to say. He's not like that. Just wait till you give me the, now I got you, and he's going to zap you. I know where we come up with that. We come up with stuff like that from Satan. That's where we come up with stuff like that. I mean, it's just that obvious. No, he's not going to do that. So when he gives you ministry, it will be something. He knows who you are. He knows that you go to church. He knows what you love, but he also knows that you have to depend on him. It won't be your natural ability. Now, all that to kind of, we haven't even got verse 1 really. Concerning spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be, gnosis means to know. Remember, Gnostics, they're the knowers, right? Gnosis means to know. Agnosis, when you put an A in front of it, it means to not know. Like we get the word agnostic. I don't know. In Latin, by the way, that's ignoramus. Because, you know, it's really funny when we say, well, I'm an agnostic. Now, we stop thought, oh, I can't talk with you. I can't deal with you. But if you were speaking Latin, you'd be saying, I'm an ignoramus. But I'm just telling you what. But anyway, it means to not know, right? Because I don't want you to be not know. I'm going to tell you. And part of the word ignorant means this, to ignore. I don't think people in Maine are stupid. I don't. But I think people in Maine, in this church in particular, and the church across America in general, ignore this question. If you go to 10 Christians and ask them their spiritual gift, eight or nine of them will say, don't know, haven't given a lot of thought, or I'm still seeking. And it'll sound like it's humble and sweet, and it's denying Scripture, though, and I always kind of worry about that. But I think a lot of times, it's this. You want me to just give it to you? Or you want me kind of, you want me just be plain spoken and say it, or you want me just kind of hint at it a little bit? It's kind of cruel, but this is my observation. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You say, that wasn't so cruel. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, or that everyone might grow. And I think the problem is, I could care less. I haven't given my spiritual gift any thought whatsoever because I don't care about you. I don't know how else to say it. I care about me, but I don't care about you. If you're blessed or built up or edified or moved along in spiritual things by my gift, I don't care. I care about me a great deal, but I don't care about anybody else. Now that is kind of a problem, because Jesus said, guy comes to Jesus and says, big commandment, let's boil it down to one. 10, I can't keep them. 318, don't even get me started, or 618, and don't even get me started. I can't even keep the top 10, okay? Nasty 9, big 3, whatever. I can't keep them. Give me one. Just give me one to focus on. Jesus says, love God. The old heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Say, I love God. Okay, how do we know that? Because I know how I love God. Listen, I know how I love God. By loving you as much as I possibly can. Well, how do we know if you're loving us? How do you best love us? Oh, that's easy. By loving God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. I best love you by loving God. I best love God by loving you. It's a vicious circle. And it's just the way God wants it. But we know that. This is how they know you're my disciples. The love you have one for another. And the reason we don't manifest spiritual gifts or care about spiritual gifts or grow in spiritual gifts or think in terms of spiritual gifts is because I don't care about building you up. Not even a little bit. Not at all. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I don't care about you. I just told you. I don't care. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. A body would be like that. If you stubbed your toe, you'd know. A body's like that. The one part of you that aches is the only part you can think of. You lose a tooth, your tongue's right, checking it out. What's going on here? You can't not do it. You can't not, because your whole focus is on the part that hurts all the time. You got a headache, you're incapacitated. I don't care if you know, well, my knee's feeling great. It was bothering me that my knee's feeling great, but if you get a headache, all I can think about is my headache. That's how it is. I think we do that pretty well as a church in America, this body in particular. I think we do that pretty well. Somewhat. One member suffer, we all suffer. All the members suffer with it, but if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I don't know if we do that quite as well. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. I don't think we think in those terms at all. I've never seen this. It's always about me. It always comes down to being about me. Oh, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to ignore this. I don't want you to be uninformed. So let's get into it. Now, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. Okay, wait a second. We're talking about spiritual gifts, and now you're going to throw my idolatry before in my face? Oh, listen, we got to understand that. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand spiritualities or spiritual gifts or anything about the Spirit. We got to understand where we came from. That's going to be a homework question. I want you to think about that and pray about that. You were pagans. You were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. I don't want to look at that in a couple verses here, okay? And this is very, very important, because I just said, my indictment is on the church in America. Selfish. Selfish. The idol is self. Seen it. Now you're saying, well, I didn't bow down to dumb idols. No, your idol is, I'm afraid to say, you. But let's go look at this in Isaiah. And I know I don't usually talk this way. I know that. I think it's very important, though. I don't want to pull any punches. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's start in verse 6. We'll read right through verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. See the duality there? I am the first and the last. Wow. And beside me there is no God. Not even you, by the way. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told ye? Have not I told thee from the time that I have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now that flies in the face of modern political correctness. And I have told you in the past, I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. One God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, His divine Son, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God, which we're talking about here this morning. There's no God. I look around, look to the right, look to the left. No gods. I'm the only one. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them be gathered together, let them stand up, yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. Is it shameful to be an idolater? God saying, yes. The smith, he's talking about a metal smith, a smith, right? We know what that is. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his heart, his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Because you don't want an ugly block, a chunk of stub of wood in your house, right? You want something pretty, so you mark it all out, you lay it all out, you mark it, you carve it, you make it wonderful. It looks like a man, it's beautiful. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. Something wrong with this picture? God's going to show you what's wrong with this picture. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth his flesh and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Now let me get this straight. You cut down a log in the forest. You take part of it, set it in fire. Whew. Oh, man. Whew. That feels good. Oh. And you get your bread, your meat, your whatever you're roasting or whatever you're baking, and you put it on top there on the grate, and it heats it all up and activates ingredients, and bread. Or if you're watching alone, squirrel or whatever, right? Right, mite. The guy gets four mice. Yeah. Oh, he shouldn't be giving stuff away if you haven't watched it. So he's cooking all that stuff up, and the rest of it, he carves up into a god. Thou art my God. Save me. Rescue me. Wait, what? But deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood. But he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth it in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burned part of it in the fire, yeah, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He can't figure it out. Exodus chapter 20. Saying, really, Adam, the Ten Commandments? You were waiting for me there all along. You knew I was going there, didn't you? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor to serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I would say that the commandments are given in order of importance, at least the first one. Well, argue with me if you want. Say, he's jealous. Isn't that like petty? Oh, not at all. Not at all. Not at all. I'm a husband. I'm naturally jealous. I'm not petty jealous. Like if a guy's talking to my wife, I don't care. If a guy's making a pass at my wife, oh, I care. I care a lot. I care a lot. I'm thinking about how that guy's going to die horribly today. Oh, you got to commend him for his good taste, but like, yeah, I'm very jealous. I'm very jealous. We have exclusive. It's exclusive. Okay? I'm not jealous like in any way. If I have friends and they have other friends, I don't get jealous of that. My son calls me Pop. Him and his wife call me Pop. I like that. I'm Pop. I think Dad is the other. Is her dad. And I'm not jealous. His father-in-law really cares for him. I like that. I love him, and so more people in his life will love him. I'm good with that. That's not even exclusive, you know what I mean? Oh, I'm his father. I'm the one who sired him or brought him up. And I'm not, you know, he knows that, and I know that, and we're not, you know, we're good with that, right? If somebody else tried to take that, it's the fact that he loves his father-in-law and they have a real good thing, that's good. That's good, right? Nobody's taking my place. So I'm okay with stuff like that. But God says, I want to be your God exclusively. I don't want to be like number one God in a series of 10 gods. I want to be number one God in a series of one God. I want to be him. I love you. I want to be your God exclusively. I totally get that. I'd be surprised if it were otherwise. So, in America, in the 21st century, I think like all the other commandments that follow, there's just an aspect of, if you get that one thing sorted out, you're going to have the rest of your life sorted out. When I grew up in America, the thing that was the most, God says you can't serve me and mammon. Jesus says you can't worship God and mammon. You're going to hate one God and love the other. That's the way it always works out. And I think that growing up in America, that was the thing. Everyone was after the American dream and trying to make it and trying to earn. And God, the biggest competition to God was money, mammon. I don't think that anymore. I think the biggest is Gaia worship. We want to save the planet. And we want to recycle. And by the way, I'm not against recycling. And I'm not even against saving the planet in the sense of which God's made us stewards. And I think that's wonderful. And I think we should be good stewards. But There is really no Mother Earth. Sorry, if I stepped on toes there. You see tidal waves and tsunamis and fires that burn up half a country and volcanoes and earthquakes. That's one mean mother you got there. I'll tell you that right now. She's having a hissy fit or something like that. And people say, well, you know, that's because she's in pain because all the people aren't, yeah, whatever. I think that's the big thing now. You know, even Christians were losing perspective. Yeah, be good stewards. God gave us the planet that we're going to inherit, by the way. Said several times in the Psalms there this morning, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. I think it's kind of important. Also, okay, you were Gentiles, carried away these dumb idols, even as you were led. These dumb idols, not dumb, stupid, dumb, unable to speak. Mute. In contradistinction, in contrast to a God who does speak, I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Why is that there? Because he's going to, this is the secret handshake. This is the, are you in or are you out? This is membership, okay? You say membership, but you don't even have membership. I know. Why? Because I don't believe in membership that way. You can't join this church. You can't join the Church of Jesus Christ. You have to be born into it by being born again. But this is how we know that you're one of us. Okay? No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. The word accursed means anathema. Okay? Jesus. Who cares? Right? What is he? He's got nothing to do with anything. That person does not have the Spirit of God. Now, we're talking about spiritual gifts. You don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have spiritual gifts. You have natural talents and abilities. Some of them you have honed. Some of you have worked hard at learning a discipline, and you're very good at it. Praise God. It's a good thing. Not a bad thing. It's not a spiritual gift. And by the way, think of the terms of gift. I tell you, I ask sometimes what your spiritual gift is, and people all like get all humble and stuff like, I don't understand that. Because if I say, well, God's gifted me as a teacher, it almost sounds like, well, I'm this gifted teacher, and oh, shucks, I'm so awesome. And no, a gift. If somebody gives us a gift, it's not bragging to say, hey, it's your birthday, I heard. Yeah, my wife gave me a new watch. It's a Rolex. Isn't it beautiful? That's not really bragging about yourself. Or you're bragging about your wife, if anything, right? When you receive a gift, it's not bragging to say that you've got a gift. It's acknowledging that there's a God, and God gives gifts. To all his children? Yeah. Yes. Yes. We'll concentrate more on that as we go along. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You say, everyone can say that. Well, they can pronounce the words. That's not what he's talking about. But you can't live a life. You can't say, you can't demonstrate a life that Jesus is Lord unless you have the Spirit of God. And I would say, I say again, a lot of people say, well, I have the Spirit of God, but you'd be hard pressed to. I don't want to sound judgmental, but I feel like I just don't want to leave things unsaid. A lot of people just their whole spirituality again is what about me? What do I want? What do I think? What do I? And they talk in terms of like, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I say, well, what about the Lord? What does God want you to do with your life? It has never entered their thinking ever a little bit. They don't pray, okay, Lord, I'm at a crossroads. What do you want? Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do with it? How can I serve you? That is never... And Paul's saying, well, that's foundational. That's kind of fundamental of where we're going here. Jesus is Lord. Jesus says, you call me Lord, you do right. That's me. I'm the master. I'm the one who gets to call all the shots. I move the chess pieces across the board. I put them wherever I want. And by the way, I know best. And by the way, your life will be better if you understand that when you try to follow the things that you want to do, it's never going to end up right. When you follow things I want to do, your life's going to be perfectly perfect, exactly how it's supposed to be lived. They said last week, there's only two ways to die. If I understand this Bible, there's only two ways to die. You finish a course, one. Two, you're never going to. And you've gone so far afield, but God says, you just, I can see the end. This isn't going to be pretty. Come on up here. No more mischief, no more. And brings you home. Those are the only two ways. And I think the heart attack, the cancer, those are incidental, the car wreck. He uses different ways to bring you home. That's fine. But you ain't going anywhere until your job's done, or it's evident you're not going to do it. And when you do, you run the course that he's put you in. It's a wonderful life. It is so wonderful. It is so rewarding. It is so good. And void of that, I don't care what he wants for my life. I care what I want for my life. Your life is empty, and it's atrocious, and it's going horrible. I have an idea how it could go a lot better. Give him your life. He's given us this wonderful thing called freedom. Wonderful. And I want no part of it. God, take it right back. When I choose, it's a disaster. When you choose for me, it's very good. I have this wonderful freedom. No. I've used it before and think my life has gone sideways. Lord, you run my life. You're the sovereign. You're the Lord. You're the King of... I choose really badly. As you well know, you choose for me. Freedom of choice. Give it right back to him. No, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. I can say that. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit. I say. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. He just told you the same thing three different ways. In the ESV, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. In the King James, they use diversities, differences, and diversities. But ESV uses varieties, varieties, and varieties. And by the way, in Greek, it's the same word each time. I don't know why the King James translated different ways. Varieties, diversities, differences. I don't care what word you use. It means the same thing. They're all synonymous. So it's synonymous enough for our purposes. Okay? But there's one God who's ruling over everything. And what does this mean? It means that I have the gift of teaching, and some of you will agree, and I think the fact that you're here, to one degree or another, you say, yeah, I agree. You say, well, I have the gift of teaching too. Your gift of teaching may not look like my gift of teaching. As a matter of fact, even in Calvary Chapel circles, it varies from teacher to teacher. Some of them you can receive from, some of them you can't, even in Calvary Chapel circles. And let's say a woman says, well, I think I have the gift of teaching. And she has, I say this, and I just want to say this. You know who I am. I'm equal opportunity, love women. I don't think women are second-class citizens, second-class Christians. Never have, never will. You can't convince me. Now, we have different roles. One guy said to J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee is an unapologetic Baptist, okay? God bless him. He's gone on with it, and he's got his awards. And I'm not casting dispersions on his reputation or character. I'm a devotee. I've always enjoyed J. Vernon McGee. So a lady comes up to him and says, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And he said, how many children do you have now? She says, five. He goes, praise the Lord. He's called you to be a pastor. He's giving your whole flock to size. Is that a valid statement? I think it is. I think it is. Is your teaching gift a good use of that? Is that like homeschooling? Or just bringing up children? Or grandchildren? Or let's say you're not here on Sunday morning because you go at the nursing home and you're sharing Bible with people who are about to go and meet the Lord. Would your teaching gift look like the same mine, verse-by-verse exposition? I don't know if they need to know about Jewish dietary laws, and I think they need to know the Lord. And I think even how that gift would express itself would be different. You're going to do in jail and prison ministry, I bet it would be different. Is there more ways to teach? And then, of course, there's people who like are in the park with open Bible talking with one other person they meet there, and that's, or some ladies over coffee or with their little gal pals doing whatever. Is that a, yeah, God uses different methodologies and different, even in teaching, you know, we're Calvary Chapel, we're verse by verse. There's people who aren't. God bless them. This diversity is a gift, so it doesn't have to look like everybody's. I use teaching as one example, but I don't care how. When we go through the list of nine, by the way, here and there's other lists. None of these lists are exhaustive because I've read books where people take a list here and there's another list at the end of the chapter, and they go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and they go over to Romans chapter 12, and there's a couple verses in Peter, and then, of course, there's a couple verses in the Old Testament. Remember Bezalel and Aholiab? Anyone know who Bezalel and Aholiab are? Go like this. I'll call on you. Okay, you know who they are. Good. They're the craftsmen who God gave them the ability to build the tabernacle, and God gifted them with this ability, and it was a spiritual gift. So you add them in, and you add any place in Scripture where it says gift, and you come up with all these, and you get a list, and you throw out all the ones, the repeat gifts, right? And you come up with like 27, 28, or 29, depending on what you consider and what you don't consider. And that's the list of spiritual gifts. Here, pick one. No. I don't think any of the lists are exhaustive. You say, well, I can be a spiritual bookkeeper then. I don't think you get to make it up. I don't think so. I think it works like this. The gifts form a composite picture of Jesus Christ. I don't want to make that too, I don't want to be too dogmatic about that. Why? Because how does tongues fit in? He who speaks in unknown, and by the way, the word tongue means language. He who speaks in an unknown language, okay? What language does Jesus not know? Who's praying to Jesus? And Jesus, I need an interpreter here. What's going on? I don't even understand what he's saying. So I think, by and large, the gifts point us to Jesus. Magnify Jesus. Magnify his office, his ministry, his person. Because they're spiritual gifts, and the Spirit of Jesus points to Jesus only all the time. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's not even going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. Remember that. Oh, I got to go. I got to go pretty fast now. Okay. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let's talk about the Spirit here. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. Every Christian has the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You can write these down, or you can follow along with me. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Excluding who? Nobody. No, nobody. 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Familiar verse. We covered it. First, Corinthians chapter 3. We're playing sword drill. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He uses this phraseology twice. He uses it also in chapter 7. It almost says the same thing. Except one passage, the you is plural, and one passage, the you is singular. You singularly, the Spirit of God dwells in you as an individual. What? Don't you understand that you are the temple of God collectively, and the Spirit of God dwells in you collectively? So you're saying, well, what is this? It don't matter, because he's going to both are true. Okay? Romans chapter 8. Yeah, I don't know if you can really talk about the Spirit of God without going to Romans chapter 8. But verse 16, the Spirit himself, I know it says the Spirit itself, the Spirit himself, and I hate when people say Spirit and then use the word it. I hate that. If people called me it, I would be not blessed. I don't think the Spirit of God is blessed when someone says it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He seals us. He bears witness that we're his real children. And where our body is temple, his dwelling place. All Christians. Now, I want to end up here in Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Well, we won't end up in Matthew chapter 7. We'll end up in Luke chapter 11. You can put a finger in both places. But it's interesting to me, in Matthew chapter 7, and this is called the Sermon on the Mount. You see, it's page of page, red letter after red letter, if you got your red letter edition, right? In chapter 7 of Matthew 7, he says this, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Very familiar passage. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. One of the things that I will contend with is people say, you know, I read the book of Acts, and we don't really look like the Church of Acts anymore. And I'll say, I think that's wrong. I think we in America don't. I think Acts is happening all over the world, where the gospel is being preached. Sometimes for the first time. I've said in the past, listen to Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know how many of you have taken me up on that. Bob did. Bob showed me there was an app. I didn't know there was an app. And you can download the weekly. And, oh, no, things are happening all over the planet. Incredible things. It's not here in America. I almost think, like, sometimes I worry. God just saying, like, nah, you've gone too far. Even I, at this point, I don't know what I can do with you. I don't know that. He's full of mercy, and I hope he's going to, one more outpouring of the Spirit, I hope. Do I know that? And so we're not like the book of Acts, you know why? Because we're not asking. I don't care about the Spirit. Okay, he's there. I'm aware of him somewhere. I don't know. Whatever. Fill me, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. No? No? Lord, I want my life to be exciting. I'm giving you my all. I want to be right on the cutting edge of what you're doing. We have not because we ask not. And when we ask amiss. We may consume it on our own lust. Lord, bless my ministry. I want to be famous. I want to be the king of YouTube. I want everyone to check me out on Facebook and Rumble, and I want everyone to check my podcast out. God's not interested in building any man's ministry whatsoever. God's interested in his own glory. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. We have not because we ask not. But if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it will be open to you. What man is there of you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? These are well-traveled verses. We know this stuff. If you then, being evil, listen, I want you to understand something. We're evil. But, my son will tell you, he asked for egg and I give him a rock to end. Nah, on this. Chip all your, I wouldn't even do that just because I had the dental bills, right? If for no other reason. But I love my son, I wouldn't do that to him. Yeah, I think we all know that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Now, factor in spiritual gifts again. Now, I like Luke, and we're going to end in Luke, okay? Stay with me. Luke chapter 11. I think this is much of the same teaching, but look in verse 11, verse 1. It came to pass he was praying in a certain place. Is this the mount where people come and the disciples came and others? No, I don't think so. It's a certain place. Lord, teach us to pray. And he teaches them, yeah, when you pray, say, Our Father, okay? And I think it's a different time, but with much of the same teaching. Now here in Luke 11, in verse 9, he says, after he teaches them how to pray, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And you say, okay, that's good. Well, I think we've been over this, Adam. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, now this changes. Listen, you're kind of sleeping on me because you're saying, oh, Adam, we went over this already. No, we didn't. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Oh, I've been waiting. Oh, I want to hear that prayer. I'm waiting for that. I want to fill you with my Spirit. I definitely do. Oh, you don't have to twist my arm. You don't have to hold your breath. You don't have to threaten me. You don't. I'm so happy to answer that prayer. I'm a loving Heavenly Father. You ask for an egg, I'm going to chew on this rock here, kid. I want a fish. Here's a snake. That's not. You don't even have to be a dad to understand that. But I am a dad, and I want to bless my children. Still. My children aren't even children. They're adults. They have their own children. Still want to bless them. I still do. If you're a dad, you're sitting there saying, Adam, I'm feeling you. I get it. I have an idea if you're a mom, you're sitting there saying, I totally get it. Think of your loving Heavenly Father. He wants to fill us with the Spirit. He wants to give us spiritual gifts. He wants to edify. He wants to build a church. He wants to lead. He wants to guide. He doesn't want you to have any false idols, any lesser gods in your life, including you. And now, as we look at the spiritual gifts, I want you to understand, here's what I've given. Don't... Have you ever gotten a gift that you either re-gifted? We all have. Gotten a gift that like, oh, swing and a miss. They don't know me at all. You ever got that? They didn't put much thought into it. They didn't really care. They just... Mike makes things for his mother and I. She's got this lovely... I won't call it a lazy Susan, okay? It was a turntable. It made all these wood. And she's like, oh, and she's so touched because, what, he spent hours crafting that. And what a wonderful, valuable gift. But we all got gifts like that that showed us the person really was thinking of us, really loving us. What God gives us shouldn't be just sniffed at, like, oh, you got me what? Ugh. No, it's so important. Can we grow as a group outside the Spirit and giving gifts? The gifts are mercy and faith and teaching and prophecy. And you're going places without those things? Tell me when you get there. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we want what you want for us. And we have made choices in the past without considering you, and we always are sorry for those choices. And they never lead to good places. Help us, Lord, to be your people, to call you Lord, not just verbally, but by our lives. Again, Lord, you've given us this wonderful, terrible, terrifying freedom. Lord, we want to be free to serve you. We want to take our lives and give them back to you. And Lord, bless us. You're our loving Heavenly Father, and you certainly know how to bless us. And we are asking, in Jesus' name, amen.